Can I say a very good evening to you? And if I've not had the privilege of meeting you, my name's James Da Costa Bardi. I'm the minister here. And can I say a very warm welcome, particularly if you're newer to St. John's. Really wonderful that you're able to be with us here tonight. And I encourage you, if you're not in the practice of having an open Bible when you're in church or it's a sort of new thing to you, can I really encourage you to keep that passage open or, in fact, to grab a Bible and open it now. It'd be a real help to you and also to me. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 19. It's a passage which is on suffering. This is just a little bit of a preamble. When I was at college some years ago, someone gave me a book. It was a very fine book on how to deal with suffering as a Christian. I had absolutely no idea why it would have any relevance to anyone in life. I was a very happy 20-year-old, everything was good, whatever. But I've come to see with the passing of time that dealing with suffering is a subject best thought about ahead of time. And if you struggle tonight, as we think about the topic, to think, I just cannot see what relevance this has got for me, I really encourage you on this topic, perhaps more than any other, to lock it away for a future day, for a day when it may become very relevant to your life and you may need to draw on it. So I just say that by way of preamble. This week I had the latest copy of Voice of the Martyrs, which dropped into my inbox on email. And Voice of the Martyrs is a very fine Christian organisation that, as the name suggests, publishes the sufferings of Christians around the world so they get a voice. We started off with Lahore as the first article. Lahore was the city where that terrible mauling went on over Easter weekend. Bomb exploded, 75 killed and 350 injured, and deliberately targeted Christians. One witness at some of the funerals said, "I could see the pain and anguish in God's people. It was heartbreaking to see, and I couldn't imagine how they were feeling. I saw one man who was weeping so much, you could see the pain all over his face. He was broken." Second article was a little bit on China. Three pastors reported missing in recent days have not been seen, no sight, no sound. The wife of one of them was buried under rubble this last week after she stood in front of the church building while a bulldozer pushed it over. And in a final act of defiance, she stood there and the bulldozer pushed the church building onto her and she was buried, no sign of her husband. Third article, Tajikistan, somewhere around there. Bomb threats against Christians. And the fourth article on Mexico, good news there, a pastor has been released alive after being abducted 2 weeks ago. And on and on and on it goes. One magazine, 1 month, but a whole heap of terrible suffering from around the globe. It's the promise of the Bible that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, that means take Jesus seriously, will be persecuted. As it happens for us who live in the West, for a certain period, a thin slice of period of history, which is extended over perhaps 200 or 300 years, we have largely escaped that suffering because we have lived in an age when the laws of our society have largely been built on a Christian framework. And the values of this society have therefore coincided with the values of the Bible to a large extent. But now you don't need me to tell you, the icy winds of change are beginning to blow and blow hard. To be a Christian is no longer seen positively. It's no longer even seen as being a decision of personal choice with a kind of neutral value. To be an active Christian, as we head into the middle part of the 21st century, is largely seen as a bad thing. The Bible is no longer seen as a book of good instruction, whether or not you happen to believe in it. Now it is viewed more and more as a book that promotes hatred and is damaging to society. Believing in the God of the Bible is not seen as a road to virtue, but a road to bigotry. And as the Christian gospel and Western society go their separate ways at a faster and faster rate, more and more hostility is what we can expect here in our own lives, our life as a church, our life as individuals. And so too 1 Peter. For 1 Peter was a letter written in the first century, really as a handbook of how to live in the face of suffering. If we want to stand strong as a Christian in the years to come, if we want to suffer well, as the Puritans used to call it, here is the letter to help us do it. You'll know that if you've been here over previous weeks, that Peter calls Christians in the letter three times, I think it is, strangers in the world. Christians in Lahore are strangers in Lahore. They're strangers in China. They're strangers in Tajikistan. They're strangers in Mexico and will be strangers in New Zealand. For we are God's people who are heading for an eternity in the new creation with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in this world, we are just passing through. We're pilgrims who are on a journey elsewhere. And while we're on the journey, there will be difficulties that come to us. We're strangers in this world, looking forward to going home with Christ. And the question is, how should we cope with persecution when it comes to us, as surely it is coming and will come? We'll have a look at verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, says Peter, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter anticipates here our first reaction when suffering comes to us. So often our instantaneous, our natural reaction to suffering is one of surprise. What? You know, I didn't sign up for this type of thing. Speaking for myself, we seek to avoid it. We seek a way out from it. I look for an easy path always in life, as if the suffering that will come to us is some kind of surprise. But it really shouldn't be. The suffering about which he's talking, actually, is indisputably the suffering of persecution. But even if you broaden it out to being the general sufferings of life, whether ill health or life not working out in the way that we thought it would and hoped that it would, if we learn how to deal with the suffering that comes from persecution, it will actually equip us to deal with other types of suffering as well. Now, through the letter, we've learned that we shouldn't be surprised when a fiery trial comes, which is literally what verse 12 means. Don't be surprised at the painful trial, or literally the fiery trial you are suffering. And fiery has that most unpleasant of images, doesn't it? Don't be surprised when the temperature gets turned up on you in your life at work or with your friends or family, when you're ostracized or isolated or laughed at or ridiculed. We shouldn't be surprised because the people of God have always been attacked whenever they've been faithful to the living God. You think in the Old Testament of the prophets of old, sometimes mocked, sometimes occasionally put in the stocks, one of them by reputation, sawn in two. You think of Jesus himself, Jesus who said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Or you think of the apostles, Peter himself included, nearly all of whom died for their faith. Or you think of Christians down the centuries, since the first century, who have paid a price, often a very heavy price, for being faithful to their Lord. So don't be surprised as if suffering was somehow a new thing. It might be new to us, but it's never been new to the people of God. This has always been the normal Christian life. This has always been the normal expectation of what it means to follow Christ in this world. You will pay a price for it. And just occasionally in my life, I've seen just in very small ways how that has been the case. I think of a friend of mine who turned up age 13 to go to his new school, high school, and he packed a Bible in his rucksack, and when he got to school, he put it in a locker, and a boy who was in the top year in school said, "What's that?" And he took it out. He said, "This is a Bible," and he ripped it up in front of the kid and threw it on the ground. I think of a friend of mine at university who stood up in a lecture. He was studying theology. He stood up in a lecture. He said, "I'm sorry, I just cannot listen to this anymore. With all due respect, you are wrong in what you are saying." What the lecturer was saying was so far off beam, he just felt he had to stand up and say something for the sake of the other students there who may not have known anything else. Needless to say, he was laughed out of court. And for us, who knows what life may hold? Well, God alone knows. Who knows what life will hold for us as a church, let alone individually, and what difficulties may come in the future This is the normal way for Christians throughout the ages. And to that extent, maybe we've had it too good for too long, and things are now beginning to change. Now, how should we react when suffering comes? Verse 13, and here is this big surprise. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So don't be surprised, but rather rejoice, which seems, when you think about it, absolutely bizarre. Why would I rejoice? I mean, I rejoice when someone gives me some chocolate. I rejoice when life is easy. I rejoice when I go and have a burger. I don't rejoice when nasty things happen to me. And I guess that would be true of many of us, that our normal reaction when there is a bit of opposition is to be shocked, perhaps to resent it. Can't you find someone else to give these things to, God? At best, to steel ourselves to cope with it. But to rejoice in it, that means to take joy in the fact that God is bringing difficulty into our life, is a very strange thing for us to do. Now, we should note that it's a command. And the command, therefore, implies it's a choice. Okay, here's your little thing to remember when you've forgotten everything else from tonight. To rejoice is a choice. To rejoice is a choice. He gives it as a command that we might actually obey it. That is, we don't have to be hostages to our own emotions. We can learn to react differently to the circumstances God brings to us. But we're only going to learn if there are some good reasons to rejoice in the face of suffering. And Peter gives us four. First of all, rejoice because suffering enables us to be ready for the day of Christ. Have a look at verse 13. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. On the day when Jesus Christ returns to this world, the experience of seeing him will be one that is absolutely overwhelming. We will see Jesus as he really is, as the glorious, wonderful, compassionate, perfectly good, awesomely powerful Savior. We will see the fullness of his glory. That is Jesus in full technicolor. And no believer will be disappointed on that day. But what Peter is saying to us is that your joy on that day will be far magnified if we have truly lived for him here and now. If we have joined with him in his sufferings on earth. And if we do that, then the joy of seeing him face to face will be so much more intensified. The more suffering we have here, the more we will be longing for the return of our suffering servant. Just to try and explain what I mean, let me put it the other way. I have never, ever met anyone in life who has suggested that the best preparation for heaven is to live a life of unrestricted ease and comfort now. You know? Because a life of when everything goes swimmingly for us and it's absolutely brilliant all the time does not encourage us to look forward to seeing Christ as he really is. But to the person who suffers as a Christian in this life, and then one day they see their suffering servant who laid down his life for them, their wonderful, magnificent Savior, their hearts are longing for that day. They are drawn towards it. And so that when the day comes, they are overjoyed. And so when we join with the man of sorrows by suffering on earth with Christ, it bends our hearts towards being with him. It prepares us to be overjoyed when we meet him. And so often, that's exactly how Christians have reacted down the ages. You think of the Negro slaves in the US who sang that song that has since been rudely copied by the English rugby team. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. They weren't talking about rugby. They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to him lifting them home, bringing them home to be with him in heaven. They couldn't wait. And when they got home, having suffered in this life, truly that ultimate joy became theirs. It's exactly the same for Christians today who bear pain and sorrow in the name of Christ. So when suffering comes into your life, rejoice, because it is actually helping you to look forward to being with Christ more in heaven. Second reason to rejoice, rejoice because suffering is evidence of the Spirit of God on you. Have a look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You're not unlucky, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter here echoes words from the Lord Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember how Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And the principle at work here is this, that if you're identified as a follower of Christ and suffer for that, then it shows, it is evidence that you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And that's a reason to rejoice. Whenever we face persecution in the present or in the future, we should rejoice because the persecution itself is further evidence of our union with Christ. After all, you think how Jesus, the whole of his ministry, was spent being persecuted. I was just thinking about this. Mark's gospel, nearly all the scholars agree, was written on the testimony of Peter, this Peter who wrote this letter. Now, when you think about how Mark's gospel was put together, right in chapter 1, suffering comes into Jesus' life. He's led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And it's the beginning of an almighty battle. It's a battle that does not let up the whole way through Mark's gospel and the whole way through Jesus' life until the very end, his resurrection and ascension, when he joins his heavenly Father in heaven. Now, why does Mark put this battle out there between good and evil, between Jesus and the sufferings he went through? He wrote in that way because he wanted Christians who lived in the first century, who were being eaten by lions under the Roman Emperor Nero and then Domitian, he wanted those Christians to know that suffering is absolutely normal if you want to follow Christ. It was the story of Jesus' life. It wasn't just he went through one or two hard bits, you know, here or there. It was the theme of his whole life in that way. Now, what Peter is saying here is, if you get a hard time for being a Christian, rejoice, because it shows that you have the Spirit of Christ. They're attacking you because they attacked Jesus. And it's very important for us to understand that, because I tend to assume that when suffering comes into my life, if ever it does, whenever it does, it shows that God has left me. You know, difficulties come, and immediately I think, oh, where's God? You know, why doesn't he come and sort this out? And Peter says exactly the reverse is true. When difficulties come into your life, when suffering comes into your life, we are persecuted not because God has left us, but because God is with us. And his Spirit will strengthen us when we have no strength left for ourselves. He can help us to stand in a minority of one if that is what it takes. So rejoice. Rejoice because it shows that Rejoice firstly because suffering enables us to be ready. Rejoice secondly because it is evidence that the Spirit of God is on us. Then rejoice thirdly because suffering purifies us. Verse 15, there's a wonderful qualifier. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. In other words, what he's acknowledging there, sometimes people suffer because it's their own fault. And occasionally, Christians think they're suffering because they're Christians, when actually they're suffering just because they're foolish, you know? If you come across as proud or arrogant or, you know, self-righteous or whatever, and then you suffer and people don't like you, don't put that down to Jesus. Put that down to your own sin, okay? So you shouldn't suffer for being out of our own foolishness. But rather, verse 15, if you suffer, it shouldn't be for a murderer or thief or any other criminal or a meddler, but verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. The suffering that comes on earth comes as a sign of God's judgment. Judgment not for individual sin, but rather a sign that this world is a fallen world and we are fallen people. Now, for non-Christians, that should be a warning, more on that in a moment, but for Christians, this is the purifying fire of judgment. What I'm saying is this, what Peter's saying is this, that God uses the suffering of this world for our good to make us the people that we should be. That's why we shouldn't be surprised. The suffering doesn't come out of nowhere. It is part of God's plan to make us into the people we ought to be. And what we need to know, therefore, is this, that God loves us so much, he will spare us nothing to get rid of what shouldn't be there in the first place. God loves us so much, he will spare us nothing to get rid of what shouldn't be there in the first place. In other words, he will use the difficulties, the disappointments, the sufferings, and the persecutions of life to grind out from us the pride, the self-confidence, the independent spirit, which never should have been there anyway. And sometimes God knows that the only way to squeeze those things from us is to pull us through the mill in life. And when someone has things chopped away from them, when we are humbled in that way, it enables us to become the people that God wants us to become. It enables him to transform us into the likeness of Christ. And isn't it true that the people you admire in the Christian life, often older people, are people who have suffered during the course of their life? Because it's in that suffering that our impurities get burned up. If we react to the suffering the right way and rejoice in what God is doing through it, we become more humble, more dependent, more compassionate to others, and more sympathetic to their weaknesses. One writer, Samuel Rutherford, spoke of the cellars of suffering where the great king keeps his wine. Isn't that a great image? The cellars of, he's likening suffering to a wine cellar. And the cellars of suffering are where the great king keeps his wine. In other words, if you want to drink of that wine and taste of that, you have to do it through suffering. Or Charles Spurgeon, who said that those who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. So rather than resenting suffering when it comes, and who wouldn't resent it by nature, me first of all, rather we need to check ourselves, to stop ourselves, and to think, no, this is God working in our good. If a kid, a child growing up in life, always gets their own way in absolutely everything, what kind of child do you think that child will be? I'll tell you what, absolutely unbearable. It's a terrible thing for us always to get our own way. And when God cuts against the grain and bring in his wisdom, brings things into our life that cause us to suffer, and particularly persecution, it actually helps us to become the people he wants us to become. So rejoice when suffering comes because it purifies us. And then fourthly, rejoice because suffering guarantees the justice of God. He says in verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. That's the purifying fire of judgment. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? When suffering comes to the people of God, it shows that God is not a soft touch. The process of judgment has already begun. But that is just a tiny foretaste of a much, much greater judgment to come. Because so pure are the judgments of God, and so just is his condemnation, that his fiery judgment on the day of Christ's return will not just be a purifying one, it will burn up those who are still in their sins. He says in verse 18, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If you are still in your sins on the day when Christ meets you and you meet Christ, there will be no hole big enough to climb into. There will be no rock wide enough to shield us. We will be left exposed before a God who is perfectly holy, who is just and righteous. To arrive before God in that state is like arriving on the surface of the sun unprotected. We will be burned up forevermore. If it is difficult for the righteous to be saved, as we're purified through the testing of fires, what will become of the ungodly? And so here is a reason to rejoice, because the suffering that we have now actually guarantees the justice of God. It reminds us that actually God will one day judge sin. When we suffer in small ways now, it is a reminder to us that one day God will sort out every wrong in this world. I guess the trouble for us is often we don't particularly feel the need for God's justice, because life is pretty cruisy a lot of the time in the West. But if you're a Christian in Lahore, if you're a Christian in China, if you're a Christian in China who had one of those three men as your pastor who's gone missing, if you're a Christian in Mexico or Tajikistan, then the desire for justice, when you suffer injustice all day long for following Jesus, is a very strong one indeed. So Peter is saying, when suffering comes, rejoice, because it shows that God's just judgments are on that way. We can leave it to him. When there is wrong done against us, when there is injustice done against us, we can leave it to him and rejoice the fact he will not overlook it. Certainly we should fight against systems of injustice, but when there is personal injustice done to us, we can entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. And that's why he says in verse 19, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." I wonder how you will react when suffering comes into your life. Maybe it is persecution. Someone makes a comment, difficulties come. Or maybe it is, more broadly, the sufferings of life. How will you react? What will you do? What will you do in terms of God and your faith in God? Well, Peter is saying, first of all, rejoice. And then secondly, commit yourself to your faithful Creator. He created you, and he is faithful to sustain you in this time. And continue to do what is good. Every time we have suffering, we have a choice. To rejoice is a choice, or to resent it is a choice. To trust God that he knows how life is best worked out is a choice. Or to resent it, thinking that I could have written the script for my life better, is a choice. I wonder how you will react when suffering comes to you. Peter says, you should commit yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. Committing ourselves to God on the one hand, and determined to do as much good as we can in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting that God has it all under control for our good and for others at the same time. Let's pray together. And so, Heavenly Father, we do commit ourselves to you, praying, Lord, that you would help us in the day of trial to commit ourselves to you. Please, we pray, would you help us to remember that you are our faithful Creator. Help us to know, Lord, that your ways are not our ways. Help us, therefore, to rejoice in suffering that may come, knowing that you have a purpose for it, that you would make us more like Christ through it, and that you would help us to long for heaven and to rejoice more in Christ because of it. And we do remember our brothers and sisters tonight throughout the world who suffer much. We ask that you would help them to rejoice, to turn to you, to commit their way to you, to trust you, and to continue to do good in their hour of trial. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.